If you have your Bibles, we're going to be starting in the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and we'll be starting with the first verse. And we're going to be reading about Hezekiah. He was a king over Judah, and he was a king where we see that there was a revival. And as I mentioned in the prayer, our thought for this morning is going to be preparing for revival. So as we get into the reign of Hezekiah, and we're going to read about the things that happened at the beginning of his reign, but we need to take a little bit of a step back and look at the history of Judah. And we see that Judah had ups and downs with their kings and with the people and their devotion to God, their heart toward God. And we see that just before Hezekiah, his father, King Ahaz, had been the king over Judah. I believe Ahaz was king for, it says that he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. In fact, King Ahaz was perhaps one of the most evil kings that Judah had experienced. He started to worship idols. He abandoned the worship of Jehovah. He sacrificed his children, which was a common thing that some of the other heathen did in that time, as they would worship some of the false gods that they did. And he even, it was almost as if King Ahaz even waged war against God himself. He refused to repent. He refused to turn to God even when everything was going wrong. He started to get attacked by the Syrians, and the Syrians won a great war against him, killed many of his army, took many of the people of Judah captive. He lost a great war against Israel, the northern kingdom, and I think it says that there were 120,000 that were killed in the battles against Israel. He lost battles to the Philistines. He lost battles to the Edomites. So many of Judah's enemies were approaching them at that time and were conquering them. They were capturing their cities. They were capturing their people, killing their army. And while all of this was going on, Ahaz continued to descend further and further into idolatry. He tried to make a pact with the Assyrians, and they ended up not helping him. In fact, they came and they just made things worse. He started to sacrifice to some of the other gods, the gods of Damascus, because he said that since the Syrians had defeated him, perhaps their gods were strong enough that if he would start to worship them and sacrifice to them, that they would hear him. In all this, we see just how low Judah had gotten and how defeated they were, how far the people, and the people were right alongside him in being able to worship God, and they were following the king in idolatry. And so we see that the land was very much in a very bad state. And we see right at the end of chapter 28 where King Ahaz died and his son Hezekiah reigned in his stead. And then we pick up in chapter 29, starting with verse 1, it says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites, and gathered them together into the east street, and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed, and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment and to hissing or to shame, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. And we'll pause right there in chapter 29. So we see Hezekiah as he begins his reign. We see that he is he has a desire, and as it says in verse 10, he said, "Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel." Hezekiah understood, and we know that God certainly is the one that was with Hezekiah, and it even talks about later on that God had prepared the people. So God was preparing something with his people, but he was using Hezekiah, the king of Judah at that time, as an instrument to begin something in the nation of Judah, to begin a revival, to begin a turning, a reconnection to God. His father, King Ahaz, not only had he worshipped idols and done all these things, but he had desecrated. He had taken what we understand, I guess, would be idols and things that did not belong in the temple of God. He had removed things from the temple of God, and he had put things there that didn't belong. He had put, there was uncleanness in the temple, or filthiness that was in the holy place. And so Hezekiah, he has the desire. God has given him the desire, and Hezekiah is setting out to begin something. And we have to understand that Judah, they were certainly at a low point where they could see the destruction. And Hezekiah reminds them, as he calls the priests and the Levites, he lays out very plainly the state that they were in. He lays out the fact that God's wrath was upon them, that their fathers had fallen by the sword, their sons and their daughters and their wives were going into captivity. And he said it was for this, because he knew that their fathers had trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. So Hezekiah sees, recognizes that the problems that were plaguing Judah at this time, he directly attributes those to the sins of the people, of turning their back upon God. And this was really, we see this happen. It was happening. There were different times we see in the history of Judah, but it really became apparent. It became, I guess, the most sinful and the most idolatrous there, as King Ahaz reigned over those previous 16 years. So Hezekiah, he sets out. But I want us to kind of look, because we talk about revival. We talk about an awakening. And we read about in history, we read about what they call the Great Awakenings. And we read about where there were times in history where we would call it revival, but we see something has caught on and it spread across the U.S. There's been different places along throughout time where we can see revival, we can see an awakening spreading across an area. And I want to read just something as I was looking through this, and this is actually from Wikipedia, but just to kind of give you a sense of the definition of what, I guess what in general, it calls it revivalism, and it says revivalism is increased spiritual interest or renewal in the life of a church, congregation, or society with a local, national, or global effect. This should be distinguished from the use of the term revival to refer to an evangelistic meeting or series of meetings. So even Wikipedia recognizes that there's a difference between revival as we desire it, revival as what we mean for it to be, and for it to be, as it calls it, increased spiritual interest or renewal in the life of a church congregation. And it goes on and it says, revivals are seen as the restoration of the church itself to a vital and fervent relationship with God after a period of moral decline. Mass conversions of non-believers are viewed by church leaders as having positive moral effects. And I would say that we believe that the mass conversion of non-believers has much more than just positive moral effects. But even Wikipedia recognizes that revival, if we look at revivalism, if we look at the word, if we look at what we're wanting, an awakening, a spiritual awakening, it recognizes that that's different from a revival meeting. You can have a revival meeting, you can have set apart services, you can have these things and never actually achieve a true spiritual revival. We've probably all been in those situations, been in those meetings where we don't necessarily recognize a revival. And now revival can have different components. We certainly desire the mass conversion of non-believers. We certainly desire the salvation of lost souls. And revivals are often seen as a time where we preach to the lost and we really are setting aside an opportunity for the lost. And I've mentioned it before, but we're in what I consider to be a terrible habit of not really seeing much activity from lost sinners until we get to a revival meeting, and then perhaps you'll see activity for a week, for a few nights, for a week and a half, however long, and then the activity discontinues. But that's not a true revival. That's not a spiritual awakening. We want lost souls to be saved. We want them to have an opportunity. We want the gospel message to go out, and we use these meetings as opportunities to come together and to really try to set ourselves apart. And we'll talk more about that as we see that that is an important piece of Hezekiah's efforts to engage the nation of Judah in revival. But we see it as a time to set ourselves apart. We see it as a time to focus our energy, focus our attention, focus our time and our effort into going to church meetings, into working with the lost, into praying with them, and to preaching to them, and to gathering together as a church community. But not only are we looking for lost souls to be saved, to have a revival, but we're really looking for what it talks about when it says that there's increased spiritual interest or renewal. And revivals are seen as the restoration of the church itself to a vital and fervent relationship with God. To revive, if you just look at the term itself, means to bring to life. To revive someone, we see that. We talk about that, how we'll talk in a medical field, and if someone is their heart stops beating or whatnot, and they try to revive, they try to resuscitate, but they try to revive the person. We're looking for something that is greater than just meeting together. We're looking for that restoration. We're looking for... Hezekiah was coming in at a time where the relationship with God was very low, was very shallow. Idolatry was rampant. They had taken the temple. They had desecrated it. The Levites and the priests had probably been out of work. They hadn't been doing the things that God had commanded them to do. The temple had lost its significance and its importance in the religious life of the Jews, of the kingdom of Judah. And they needed a restoration in their relationship with Jehovah. So we see Hezekiah, and as we look to this, as we talk about revival, as we talk about preparing for revival, we certainly know that it starts on the inside. Hezekiah says in verse 10, "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." God, we know, certainly put that within his hearts. And we know that we need God to work within our hearts so that there is something that starts on the inside, such that it is in our hearts to make a covenant, to make a promise, to make a dedication to the Lord God of Israel, to our God. Hezekiah wanted this so that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. We're certainly in a difficult time, an unusual time, as we talk about the pandemic. And things are, our society is different, our church services are different, at least in some capacity. Even those that are meeting in person maybe are doing things differently than they've done in the past, and we've talked about this before. And we look at the spirituality of our country, of just the world, and we certainly see that there's a lack of devotion, of worship to Jehovah. And we can see that on the outside, but even within our churches, we feel that there's just a lack of spirit, that there's a lack of power, that there's a lack of conviction, if you will, within God's people. And so we know that for there to be a revival, for that spark that we desire, for that awakening, the awakening is within us. The awakening is going to start with God's people. God can work in many different ways. God can work within people that don't know Him, and we see God's work with the Gentiles in the Bible, a people that had not known God, a people that had not even had access to the gospel at some point in time, and God opened the door for them, and God opened up the gospel to them, and we see the sparks that of revival that happened, of those the conversions and the dedication and the devotion, that fellowship in the relationship with God and the Gentiles. But I believe that really, if we're going to see a revival, if we're going to have a spiritual awakening, it is going to start in the church. It's going to start with us. And if it's going to start with us, it's going to have to start with people that have it in their hearts to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel. It's going to have to start within us. There's going to have to be a desire. Hezekiah, I believe, had a vision. I believe he knew that he wanted something for the people. And he set out to do something. And so he started with this desire. He started with this heart that he had to make the covenant with the Lord God of Israel. So he starts with this devotion. He starts with this desire within his heart, as each and every one of us need to come to the table with. We need to come to the table. We need to come to our services. We need to approach our lives. And if we don't have that desire in our hearts to really dedicate and devote ourselves to God, we need to pray, and we need to find that within ourselves. We need to pray that God will work with us, not with everyone else. We want it to be with our others. We want it for our brothers and sisters, but let's pray for it for ourselves, so that we, like Hezekiah, can be a part of starting something, that God will use us as he used Hezekiah. So Hezekiah, he starts with this desire in his heart, and then he has to have a plan. Hezekiah didn't just have a desire, but he actually put some things into motion. And I believe we would do well, after we have that desire, to really pray to God about what actions, what steps we can take, what the next thing is that we need to do. Hezekiah, because he had this desire, it says that he, in verse 3, it says he in the first year of his reign, in the first month. So first he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. The house of the Lord had been made desolate. It had been, it hadn't been completely destroyed, but it had been, King Ahaz had taken away a lot of the stuff from the house, and the doors were in disrepair. The whole house of God, the temple, was in disrepair. So he starts just from the very beginning by repairing the doors, by starting a preparation of the temple. And we know now that we don't have a specific temple, a physical temple. We have church buildings. And certainly we want our church buildings to be in order. But I believe the better comparison for us now is, it says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if we want to see that revival, Hezekiah started by repairing the doors of the temple, we could do well to start with our temples. And if they are not in the repair that they need to be, We need to repair them. The next thing he does, it says he brought in the priests and the Levites. So he brought in the people. These were the people that had been set aside, the ones that God had designated to fulfill the duties around the temple. The priests and the Levites had their specific duties around the offerings and around the worship that took place at the temple of God. So he calls these people together, it says, and gathered them together into the east street. So he gathers the people together, and then he says, in verse 5 it said, and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, and he's talking to the priests as well here. He says, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. So Hezekiah, he starts with the desire. He has the desire within his heart. He repairs, he starts the foundation of the work on the house of the Lord. And then he brings in the priests and the Levites. He brings in the people that God has called to fulfill these functions. And he recognizes that the house of the Lord is not in the shape that it needs to be in, not just physically, but spiritually. That there needs to be a sanctification. And to sanctify means to set apart to a sacred purpose or to religious use. To set apart to a sacred purpose. And I think that comes from Webster's Dictionary. So the temple was no longer set apart. It was no longer a special place. It was no longer a place that the people really saw as the center of worship and where they needed to go. It had been abandoned. And so he wanted to sanctify it. And part of that sanctification, part of setting it apart, was to carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. There was filthiness there. There was uncleanness within the temple. There was probably idols and elements of false worship, things that did not belong there. And they needed to clean the temple. They needed to remove that uncleanness, that unfilthiness that was sitting there, because it was incompatible with what needed to be in the temple, what needed to be in the house of God for the work of God to truly be carried out there. There were specific requirements around the temple and how it was constructed and what things belonged in there and how those things should be used. There was also requirements around the priests and the Levites and how they prepared themselves. And so Hezekiah, he really gives them two commandments. He tells them to sanctify themselves. They first needed to cleanse themselves. They needed to set themselves apart. They needed to devote themselves to God. And then they also needed to sanctify the house of the Lord. They needed to remove these elements of false worship. They needed to remove whatever these things were that did not belong there. Remove that filthiness. Remove the uncleanness. And they needed to set the temple apart for the religious purpose, for the purpose that it had for the Jewish community there, for the sacred purpose that it was intended to. It needed to be set apart, and the Levites and the priests were asked to do that. And if we go on down to verse 15, we see that they carried this action out. It says, and they, being the priests and the Levites, gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came, according to the commandment of the king, by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it abroad into the brook Kidron. And the brook Kidron, this was the place, this was the garbage place where they would take things that these unclean things and essentially their trash, their garbage, and they would burn it. So they brought the uncleanness, these things that didn't belong in the temple. The priests brought it out, and then the Levites took it and they burned it in the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day, on the month, came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. Then they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof, and with the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified, or set apart. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. So we see the priests and the Levites, they have the commandment from the king. They sanctify themselves. They prepare themselves for the work that they had before them. And then they go and they thoroughly and methodically go about cleansing the temple. It says they came the first day of the first month to sanctify. It says on the eighth day they came to the porch, and then it says that they talk about when they go to Hezekiah, all the things that they've cleansed, the house of the Lord, and the altar of burnt offerings, and the vessels thereof, the showbread table and the vessels thereof. So they've removed the uncleanness, they've taken out the uncleanness, and then all these different elements, they have thoroughly and methodically, they have purposely gone through and prepared each of these elements. The showbread table and the altar of burnt offering. And there's these things that Ahaz had cast out. He had done away with them in his transgression. And so they had brought these things back into the temple. They prepared them and they set them apart. And they said, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. Hezekiah has not engaged the masses yet. He has not engaged the people. It started with him. It started with his desire. It started with his devotion to make that covenant with his Lord God of Israel. And so he brings in the people that have a purpose. There's a purpose that these people have. And he even tells them in verse 11, he says, "My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him." So Hezekiah really calls on them that God had chosen them for a specific purpose. He had chosen them to be the ones to serve him and stand before him and minister unto him and burn the incense in the temple. I would say that for those of us that are a part of the Lord's church, God has called us. We have a special calling. Whether you're a pastor, a preacher, a deacon, whether you're a trustee, whether you are a song leader, a piano player, a prayer, a worker with the lost, a Sunday school teacher, whether you are someone that is an elder or someone that is young and new in the faith that has a fire within you to do something to serve God, I believe that we are the called, we are the chosen. We're called a chosen people. God has chosen us. And there is a purpose for us. May we sanctify ourselves. May we set ourselves apart. May we examine ourselves. And may we thoroughly and methodically go about cleansing ourselves. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 20. The Apostle Paul here writing to the young preacher Timothy, he says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." So Paul talks about how there's these different kinds of vessels, and some vessels are honorable vessels, and there's some vessels that are to dishonor. But he says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these," and he talks about sins that he's addressed previously. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified," set apart, a vessel set apart. And Paul talks about us. This is no longer the time of the Judean kingdom. We're no longer talking about the physical temple and the priests and the Levites. Paul brings it to us. Paul brings it, he says, if a man or a woman, but if a child of God, if we will purge ourselves from our sins, then we shall be a vessel unto honor and sanctified. We'll be set apart for that specific purpose that we have, and meet for the master's use. We'll be useful and prepared unto every good work. A vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. If you want revival, if you want an awakening to spread across our land, I believe we have, from the Apostle Paul here and the example of Hezekiah, we have a good example, a good foundation to work off of. Let us start with that desire within us. Let us pray to God that He would convict our hearts, that that desire would grow, that the flame would, it wouldn't just be flickering, but that it would burn bright within us to dedicate ourselves, to make that promise and that devotion to God. And then let us sanctify ourselves. Let us purge ourselves of our sins. Let us purge ourselves. Let us remove the uncleanness that is within our lives, that is within our hearts. Let us repent of our sins, and let us sanctify ourselves. Let us set ourselves apart so that we will be vessels of honor, so that we will be set apart, so that we will be fit and useful for God. We want God. I want God to use us. I want God to use me. I certainly can't claim that I have the devotion that Hezekiah does. The Hezekiah from the chronicler, the one that wrote the book of Chronicles, he would always, I think always, give his summary of the kings of Judah, whether they were good kings or bad kings, and some were really bad, some were good, some of them were somewhere in between. They did some good and they did some bad. Hezekiah received some of the best accolades from the chronicler of any king of Judah. His heart was devoted to God. And I know that if I want God to use me like He used Hezekiah, I need to have that devotion. I need to cleanse myself and keep my eyes upon God. And I would encourage all of us, if we want that revival, if we have that desire, whenever we have our revival meetings, because we know those are different, whenever we have those meetings, where are our hearts going to be? Where are our hearts right now? We can have revival today. We can have revival on a Thursday morning. We can have a revival at a lot of different times. If we go on to verse 28 in 2 Chronicles 29, we see that it will kind of summarize here. So the Levites and the priests have done their part. So now Hezekiah is bringing in the people. And he declares a sacrifice. And so they have a huge celebration, if you will, where they come and they make the sin offering. I say it's a celebration. There was a solemn part of it. They recognized their sins. So they did a sin offering. But then they also, he encourages the people to bring thank offerings and to bring peace offerings and the different offerings unto God. And he brings the people in, and the people, they see something. They see the desire that Hezekiah has. They see the work that the priests and the Levites have done. They see that the house of God has been prepared, that it has been repaired, and that it has been sanctified and is no longer this abandoned shell of what it was supposed to be. The work there had been done, and so they come. Of course, they were in a difficult time. Maybe they recognize, as Hezekiah said, that their transgressions, their sins, had got them into the position that they were in. I pray that people will recognize that their sins get them into these difficult, terrible positions. And I'm not talking about specific things. We see from this pandemic, we see from natural disasters, we see from different things that it rains on the just and the unjust. And so I'm always very careful for us not to ever look at anything and say that God is using this to punish these specific people. We can probably say generically that it's because of our sins overall. We know that all the heartache and the brokenness in our world comes from sin. Our sins bring us to a position where we're defeated on every side. Our enemies are all around us, and we really have no hope. Judah had very little hope, as their army had been decimated. Their enemies were prevailing against them. their brethren in the northern kingdom of Israel had been, of course, under just before this with King Ahaz, they had, Israel had killed 120,000 of Judah. But then after that, Israel was led into captivity by Assyria. So at the times of Hezekiah, the northern kingdom was no more. They had seen the devastation that sin caused. But Hezekiah, he encourages the people. He encourages them to come. It says in verse 20, it says, "Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord." So he brings in the rulers and they perform the sacrifices. And then when we get to verse 28, it says, "And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped." We see the revival. We see the people. We see the dedication as it's starting to spread. Hezekiah to the Levites, to the priests, to the elders, the rulers of the city. And we see the congregation that is here as they do the burnt offering. And we get down to verse 36, and I want to be sure we capture this one. At the very end of the chapter here, in chapter 29, verse 36, it says, "And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly." God had prepared the people. And we always have to take it back to God. We never get to Hezekiah. When it comes to this revival, I don't believe he ever lifted himself up and said, "Look at me and how awesome I am and how devoted I am." I believe that his devotion was toward God, and he rejoiced and the people rejoiced because of the work that they saw God was doing, that God had prepared the people. And so we always have to go back to God, give God the glory, recognize that it's through his love, his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace, his long-suffering, that we will ever have any sort of revival. And yet there's the commandments, there's the desire, and then there's the commandment that Hezekiah gave to prepare themselves. There's the offering that they made, the offerings that they made, the sin offering, and these free will offerings that they were encouraged to come and bring on their own, which they did. And they rejoiced because God had prepared the people. And they recognized that the thing was done suddenly. This wasn't something that took place over months and years. We understood that it took, I guess, 16 days for them to prepare the temple. So it took a while for them to make that preparation. But this revival that they recognized that God had prepared, the rejoicing that was there, going from the time of Ahaz, going from the time of spiritual desolation and idolatry and the temple being in ruins, to where they were with the temple restored and cleansed, with the priests and the Levites prepared, with the offerings that were being done, it happened suddenly, and the people and the king rejoiced. We won't go into the details. If you go on into chapter 30, you see that the revival spreads like wildfire. It continues on. Hezekiah, he writes a letter to all of Judah, and he even goes out to the northern, or what was left of the northern kingdom. The kingdom wasn't there anymore, but there was a remnant of the people still there. And so the people that were still there, he wrote letters also to Ephraim and to Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. The Passover was something that had been commanded for them to continually do in remembrance of God and their great deliverance from Egypt. But the people had stopped doing that. They hadn't held the Passover. They hadn't kept the Passover in a number of years. And so Hezekiah, now he is the revival, the effort is extending out. It's extending out. He writes to all of Judah, and he writes to the remnant that's left in Ephraim and Manasseh. And he encourages them, he invites them to join in the celebration, to join in the revival that is taking place. The people were sacrificing, they were sanctifying themselves, they were devoting themselves to God. God was preparing them, it was happening suddenly. The revival was taking off, there was an awakening that was occurring. And so Hezekiah, he sends out, he extends the reach. The reach goes out. Not everyone accepts the invitation. In verse 10, it's in chapter 30, it says, "So the post passed from the city, from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them." So many of the ones in Manasseh and Zebulun, many of the ones that, of the remnant of the north, even though their country, their nation had just been decimated, had just been destroyed, and most of their people had been taken into captivity by Assyria, even those that were left, even though they had seen firsthand the devastation from their, that their sin had caused, they still didn't believe that, and they still refused to come and to worship Jehovah. They mocked them to scorn and laughed. Nevertheless, diverse of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. Hezekiah extends the invitation, and not everyone accepted. Not everyone heeded his invitation and his encouragement to come and to keep the Passover. But some did. It says there were diverse from these different tribes that humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And Judah, the nation of Judah that just a few years prior was under King Ahaz and was in idolatry and had removed themselves so far from God, it says that the hand of God was to give them. Once again, God was preparing them. And they had one heart. They were in unity to do the commandment of the king. And so Judah, we see as a nation, really comes together in unity to come and observe the Passover. And they observed the Passover. And we see that though there were some that had not yet sanctified themselves. And it says they were ashamed. In verse 15, that there were priests and Levites that were ashamed and they sanctified themselves. So even those that had been slow to jump on board, that had been slow to really prepare themselves and set themselves apart, even they were beginning to do so, and they did so. And we see that they observed the Passover, and it's a huge celebration. It's a huge joyous occasion. And we even see that there were strangers that came. I don't know if I can find the specific verse, but not only were those that came from the northern kingdom, those that accepted the invitation, and Judah, but there were even strangers that were dwelling in the land. So Assyria, when they conquered nations, they would take other people from other parts of the world and they would relocate them. They would put them somewhere else. And so Assyria had taken, they had put strangers in the land of Israel and removed many of the Israelites from that area. And so even some of these strangers who probably didn't know anything about the worship of God and Jehovah, even some of them received the invitation and were, I guess, at least curious and wanted to come. And they got to hear about Jehovah and hear about God and see the worship of Him. And they have this wonderful celebration. The king himself supplies a lot of the animals for the sacrifices. And they observe the Passover for 7 days. And it's such a joyous occasion that Hezekiah and the Levites and the priests and the congregation all agree to extend it on another 7 days. I'm sure we all have either been in or have heard about our revival services that truly do break out into a spiritual renewal where our fellowship with God, our devotion to God is restored and increased from where it was. And we see that sometimes they decide to continue those services on. There's a lot of times maybe where we have our set days, and I'm not going to talk specifically about exactly how, whether we should or shouldn't have set aside days of the year to have services, or how many days we should have them, or how long we should extend them. But those aren't the things that we really desire. The things that we really desire is the revival, is that spiritual restoration of our relationship with God being renewed, of the mass conversions of the unbelievers, of lost people being saved. But really for the church, for it to be a revival of the church. And when it happens, and when we get to that place, it can just extend on that we're in such fellowship and unity and joy with God that we even extended on beyond when it was normally set. So they decided to continue on for 7 more days. And they have the Passover feast for 14 days. They continue on. And then in verse 26 it says, "So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem." It was right after Solomon, David's son. It was after Solomon's reign, the kingdom was united, but then right after him, the kingdom split. And this was really the first time. So even from the time the kingdom split, Israel and Judah had been enemies. They had been in battle many times. They had killed many of their brethren in the other kingdom. They had been at war different times. But here we see that for the first time since the time of Solomon, that Israel, that the tribe of, that Judah, and then what was left of the tribe of the nation of Israel came together and they worshiped. And there had not been anything like this since the time of Solomon. And it says, "Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven." Doesn't it sound wonderful? What a time there for Hezekiah. Unfortunately, as we read on, we know that directly after Hezekiah, the people of Judah, they descended back into idolatry. It was not something that lasted forever. And we know that we even see from the great awakenings we see throughout time that there will be these revivals, and we don't know exactly how long they will last. We don't know exactly how far-reaching they will be. But I desire a spiritual revival. I desire that awakening within myself, within my family, within my church, within my nation, and across this world. I have the opportunity to work with people in many different countries, many different walks of life, many different religious beliefs. I want there to be a revival that reaches them and touches them. And I want to be a part of that. Not to be able to say that I have done something, but I want to be useful to God, sanctified, set apart for the purpose that God has, so that I can be of use to God and fit unto good works, as it says in, as Paul wrote to Timothy. And I want that for my church. At Gladys Church, I want us to have a revival. I want us to be uplifted. I want us to see and to feel God's Spirit, but I know it's going to start with us. Whatever services we have, wherever they're located, however often we have them, none of that is going to give us revival until we have the foundation that we see there with Hezekiah, until we have that desire, until we cleanse ourselves, until we prepare ourselves for the work that's ahead, for the work that we want to see done, until we get to the point where we encourage each other. And it may start with just a few, but if we're truly devoted, if we're doing it the right way, praying to God, He can use that and it can spread and get bigger and bigger and bigger. And our sister churches, I pray, can do the same thing, and that we will see an awakening, a revival across the land. Let's prepare ourselves. Let's be prepared for revival. May God prepare us, use us, and may He accomplish this work as only He can do. And that's our thought that we have for this morning. I pray you have a blessed week. Let us be in prayer. Let us find that time, that energy, just that whatever we can within ourselves to try to set ourselves apart for the work of God, to have that desire, that devotion, and let's have anticipation for the revival that only God can bring. May He do it through us. Have a blessed day.